So this is just lightly covered here. They don't go into depth about why Jacob takes a left turn. But he takes a left turn because if he follows Esau home, he's going to be an Edomite. And that's not the plan. The plan is to inherit Canaan. That's the promise of God. Esau not inheriting Canaan, by the way, is worthy of note, right? He's not following any of the rules. Now, granted, he no longer has, quote-unquote, the right to follow the rules, right? Doesn't have the blessing or anything like that. But this is a fascinating story, the story of Esau, because he knows what's supposed to happen. There's no way Isaac hasn't told his kids, especially Esau, who was closest to Isaac, about who Abraham was and about almost getting sacrificed and all that. He's told him over and over again who God is and what the promise to Abraham was from God and why they're living where they're living and everything and what he's supposed to, you know, inherit and everything. Esau doesn't get it. He never has, right? He never got it from the bowl of stew on. He never got it, okay? But right now, if I was Esau and I knew what was supposed to happen and Jacob left, what I would attempt to do is I would attempt to fulfill the blessing. Even if I knew I didn't really have it, I would probably pray to God. I would probably sacrifice a lot of stuff. I would live in Canaan where God has promised us the land. I would say, I'm the firstborn son of Isaac. You have to give me the promise, Lord. And I would pray. I would try. He didn't even try. He just doesn't even try. He's over there in Edom hanging out with some, you know, Hittite chicks, and he doesn't even try. And Jacob, meanwhile, is setting up like altars everywhere and naming places after seeing angels and wrestling with God and organizing his life in whatever way he can. Like he's decision making process is not, you know, entirely moral all the time, right? It's fascinating to me. He erects another altar here on this land. There's altars everywhere that Jacob's been setting up. So I think that's the reason that he makes this left turn to Sukkoth. And I think that he's going to set up shop. And he's going to set up shop where God said they were going to inherit. And he's going to establish his family with about to be 12 kids, you know. And this Sukkoth area, this place that he comes into, this is going to eventually end up being the name of a Jewish festival. But it's a location where he sets up shop and... Here's a really fascinating little tidbit. It's also a camp that Israel sets up when they leave Egypt. I don't know if it's the same location or if they just use that name because that was Jacob's first place that he set up when he got into Canaan, coming back with all of his wife and kids and stuff. I don't know if they just use that name, but they use that name for their camp. For the Israelite camp when they come out of Egypt. So all this stuff is sort of interconnected, but that is in Canaan, and that's the point. The point is that Mount Seir is our sort of border between the two. It's in that mountainous region that is between the Dead Sea and the Gulf. So, anyway, I find this stuff to be fascinating. And I know when we read Genesis, we start off with such big booms, literally. we start off with so much powerhouse stuff going on. And then we got floods and giant things being built. And then we get to this story, so we kind of just like go kind of sliding through it, you know, just kind of read it like a quick story. But it's just so packed with God stuff. Yes, sir.
Esau, is there any... This just reminds me of what's going on today. When you say Esau just doesn't get it. Esau, to me, that means Esau wasn't a believer. And Jacob was a believer. We have that same thing playing out every day today. Esau was granted all the information that Jacob had as a young child, and he didn't give a rip about it. Do you see any evidence in there that he was a believer?
Yeah, Esau. No, I mean, he had to know, but when it comes to really getting it, I don't think he could really get it and then act like he acts, right? Because
exactly,
if you know sort of what you're missing or what is happening, you're going to fight for it, right? If somebody told me, and this can't happen, thank Jesus, right? Jesus is the reason it can't happen. But my salvation can't be taken from me, right? Nobody can come along, you know, and say you can't go to heaven, which is why excommunication is just hilarious theologically. That's like, I know it's not hilarious to all the people that got excommunicated historically. Some of them were really scared, and I feel bad for them because that's hilarious. No man can say you can't go to heaven. That's stupid. But whatever, okay, I know there's been entire things built on that. But nobody could do it. But if I believed that, you know, like somebody could take away my inheritance, my right to be with Jesus, all that, I'd be fighting tooth and nail because I know what it means, at least a little bit. I don't have the full understanding of how awesome it's going to be. I know it's going to be awesome. I know Andy's going to probably have a golf course. I'm probably going to have dogs. I don't know what it looks like, but it's going to be awesome, okay? And we're all going to be eating some amazing food, so, you know. I don't know if I'm going to have to cook any of that. I hope not. We'll see. God will say. I need you. Jesus will be like, I need you on the grill. I'm like, okay. But anyway, for 100 million people? All right. Anyway, lamb chops for 100 million? Anyway, I mean, but it's going to be awesome. But I don't know all those details, but I know enough to know that I'm extremely excited and that I'm very blessed and I'm very thankful, you know, for that gift and for being saved, and it's amazing. If somebody told me that I was getting it taken away, here's another thing I would do. If somebody said all you got to do is lie to that old guy and tie some rabbit skins to your arms, I'd be tying rabbit skins to my arms, right? I'd be praying about it. I'd be like, please, Lord, don't you know, I'm going to tie this lizard skin to the back of my neck so when he touches it, I feel like a lizard. And please forgive me for that, but I am not losing this, right? I know, and so we have to at least in some way identify with Jacob, because I do believe that he's a full-scale believer, that he really truly gets it. And at this point in time, it's even more extreme for him because he's actually seen God, you know, face to face. He's actually wrestled. I mean, he's seen angels. He's seen visions of angels coming. I mean, he's got, at this point in time in his life, he has a really kind of clear vision that this is really real. You know, you know how that happens in life? Like sometimes you just have to believe. Nothing's happening to show you what God's doing. Nothing's giving you the good news about anything. You just have to believe and trust. But sometimes God will come out of the woodwork and hit you with something that's so blatantly obvious that you're like, I don't really have any choice but to believe. You know what I mean? Like there'll be something so dramatic, like when a healing happens or when, you know, for me, it's a bunch of little ones. Like I'll be in a hurry in the morning, right? And I'll come flying backwards out of my, you know, this happened to me a couple years ago. And I came flying backwards out of my driveway. Now, there's never any cars in the middle of the road. They're parked in their little spots. But I'm in a hurry, I come flying out of my driveway, and I just go flying by this car, like, and he's like right here. And somebody had parked in the middle of the cul-de-sac and just left their car there. I didn't see it, I had no idea about it, and I was flying, okay? Because I'm just going to flip around and go out. And I just stopped the car immediately and began prayer. because God just, I could have, one inch, just one inch, slamming into that car, you know, alarms going off, filling out police work, never get to where I'm going. All that was in the cards that day. God just had me slide right by that car, like move that car one inch. And I was, but it was instant, like I'm just going, wow, what? You know, it's like that. And those are, there's a bunch of those. Like crazy stuff will happen, and all of a sudden you're sitting there like, thank you, Lord, because I don't know what just happened, but it could have been really, really bad. You know, like a, you know, mountain lion jumps right past you and falls off the cliff, and you're like, I didn't even know he was there. You know, thank you, Lord, right? This kind of stuff happens all the time, but Jacob is on that. Like, he's literally seeing those things. He's seeing angels. He's seeing, you know, men of God and calling things, placing, building altars. So he definitely gets it. And we don't have any indication that Esau really gets it. Now, Esau's really nice to him, forgiving and loving. But that doesn't necessarily have to do with God necessarily. It could be that he has some connection with God at a lower level. Or, and I could put this on the table, Esau could just be really, really pragmatic. Like he gets it. He hasn't been given the blessing. He doesn't get it. Too bad. Move on with your life. Do the best you can. He could, like, he could see the blessing of Isaac now in hindsight as a really big thing. So we could be playing with an Esau that just doesn't care and doesn't get it, which is what we have a lot of evidence for. Or we could be playing with an Esau that just goes, I didn't get the blessing. I'm just going to do the best with what I can. And I love my brother, and you know, so.
And I so much wonder if Jacob really didn't have a choice, because it was God's plan, and he didn't have the Bible to read.
Right.
You know, and how many times did angels appear to Esau? Probably none.
Right.
God probably never wrestled with Esau.
Yeah. So that could be. Esau just being very pragmatic. I don't have the blessing. I haven't seen God. God's not talking to me about anything. So I'm just going to marry some Hittite girls. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, either way, but Esau is creating a kingdom, if you will. And they're going to be enemies of Israel. So there is a long-term difficulty playing out here. The Edomites, we see them all the time. We see all kinds of trouble, and we see all kinds of wars and battles. And so what he is setting up is going to be problematic. So I don't know if it's demonic in some way, or if it's just pragmatic and like earthly in some way. You know, I don't really know. When we first had our first view of him as being comforted by the idea of killing his brother, we had sort of an evil feeling. We don't get that feeling anymore, and people do change. So it's really hard to say, you know, where he's at. He could be villainized pretty easily as the father of Edom, but he could just be a guy, you know, who'd really just doing his thing. But it's hard to say who's working where when it comes to the enemy. What we don't see a lot of, and this is unfortunate, but we don't see in the Old Testament as much functionality of the dark forces. We know that they exist, and we know that they're behind the scenes doing stuff. But people seem to be making bad decisions, and we don't get a lot of references. We know that they're still on earth. We know that they're still in a fallen world. And we know that the leader of the dark side is paying attention. He's not going to be ignoring Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We don't know what role is being played by the demonic in this. You know, Esau could be influenced in that way, in any kind of way. He could be, you know, I've been thinking a lot about how this works. The other day I was at an Indian restaurant, and it's one of my favorite restaurants, and I love Indian food, and I've got a lot of Indian friends, Nepalese and Indian friends. And on the wall they have their stuff, you know, and they've got these little flags that have the different gods and stuff on them, and they unveil those things as a blessing. And my friend's been very, very blessed. And I was thinking about how this works, and how deception works, and how smart the enemy is. There are gods, in it with a lowercase g, that people pray to, and stuff happens, right? And that's crazy to me. And I was thinking about how smart it would be to have, you know, an Indian god that was a god of blessing, and then to arrange people to be blessed. Now, I'm not talking about blessed by salvation. I'm talking about blessed by money and cars, right? A completely different type of blessing. But the fact is, we know that the prince of the air is capable of that, right? He offered all that to Jesus. I can make you king of the world. I can give you all the money, all the power, all the castles in the world, right? He has the power to, quote unquote, bless people. Are you following me? So how better to set it up than to have a god that's you know, an upper level demon, right? And to have the ability to give people like blessings, like successful businesses, and because they've got the things where they put the money. And have you seen this stuff? Have you been to Indian restaurants or anything? They have, you know, like different idols with money stuffed all in the idols. And some of these guys are very successful and really good people, which is very confusing, right? Because they're good and caring. And I would say, and this is just my two cents, but confused, right? Like, but I can see why you would be confused. If you were raised in a tradition, and they said if you pray to this, you know, multiple armed elephant thing or whatever it is, you'll get blessings. And then you did. You understand? Mm-hmm. To me, this is really out there in the world of deception. Like, we're dealing with somebody, when we're talking about the leader of the enemy, who's really good at this. Like, way better than we can get our head around. Like, he's not coming at you with horns and bat wings. He's going to be coming at you with a lottery check or something. It's coming at you from an angle you can't get your head around. And that just blows my mind. And so I just pray about that stuff. But I was just thinking about, there's people that live their lives and pray to whatever god it is and get all these wonderful things happen to them. They're not going to know the difference till later. Right now it appears to be awesome. You know, that's what Jesus was being offered, right? That was the offered, because, you know, be king of the world or whatever. But, of course, Jesus knew better. He knew that later on, you could be king of the world for a few minutes, and then later on, everyone suffers forever. It's not a good trade. But human beings don't necessarily know that stuff. Like, I had a guy come to my office one time, a chef. This is a true story. Came to my office and said, I know you know about spiritual stuff. That's how he phrased it. I know you know about spiritual stuff and about chef and TV and stuff like that. I'm thinking, and this is a question, you're going to track this one. I'm if I sold my soul to the devil to be famous chef like on TV, do you think it would work? Not was it a good idea, but do you think it worked? So he's not believing strongly enough to know that would actually work. He's curious if, as a, you know, whatever, academic or theologian, whatever, if I believe that it actually works. And I said, the bad news is, yeah, that would probably work. And here's why, and here's what happens later. What happens is every gift that you're ever going to get from the dark side is going to come with a curse or more, 10x usually. You don't know that because you're thinking, wow, I'm a famous rock star chef on with my own TV show. And then X, Y, and Z, and I gave him a whole bunch of examples of how horrible things could go in his life after that, that would be significantly worse than the fame would be good. But people think like that. Like, I really, really want to be rich and powerful and successful. And there is a way to get that. You know, and so I asked my question about what's functioning in these stories. Now, we're getting the story, we're getting what we need, but we've got the story of Ishmael, we've got the story of Esau, and my question is, how are these things functioning? Here's my fear. My fear is, without the protection of the Lord, you're a sitting duck. You're in a fallen world, you're behind enemy lines. This is my main reason for my main concern about people that I know that aren't believers. I'm not that concerned about what they're doing right this second and how their life is functioning. That's not really my business. I'm worried because they're sitting ducks. If I take a fiery arrow, I've got an armor on. Now, it could get through. They keep pounding away at me. Things happen. Bad things happen to good people all the time. But I've got defenses in place. I've got an army surrounding me. I've got, you know, infinitely psychically powerful, you know, type of people in my universe watching out for me that can see enemies coming at me from any direction, that can stop them at the traffic light that I don't even know is red. Right? And I'm scared to death for all those people that I care about that don't have that defense mechanism in place. Because they don't get it. They're going to work and driving around and being whatever they're being and think they're cool. And that's great. They are cool. But the problem is they're sitting ducks. They just don't understand how seriously dangerous it really is. But so I don't know if that's some of the story of Ishmael and Esau. Obviously, there's a problem in the lineage of Ishmael, and obviously there's a problem in the lineage of Esau. Why and how that plays out, I'm not sure. But I know one thing, without the defense in place, they're sitting ducks. And a demon can jump into one of those guys just like he can jump into anyone else, right? Unless they build a protective measure. Unless a demon tries to jump in you and Jesus is standing there going, no. And he's like, never mind, next body. I'm going to the pigs. I know, go to the pigs. Right? You know, I can't imagine being out there, to be an empty vessel, walking around the enemy battlefield. Millions of demons flying around everywhere. You're walking around an empty vessel, like you might as well have a big, like, come jump in me demon hat on. I don't know what's supposed to save these people. I mean, I know what's supposed to save these people, right? But it's just that's my thing. And God will beat you where you are, you know, no matter how weird it is. That's the last lesson for tonight, the lesson of Jacob in wrestling with God. God will meet you where you're at. You can be the weirdest farmer guy. You can wrestle him and he'll mess with your hip. I don't even know what's going on. But God will meet you where you're at. And that includes prison. And that includes divorce court. And that includes everything. Everywhere in the world. The middle of the wilderness. The middle of a battle. God will meet you where you're at. And God is so with Jacob the whole time. He's randomly seeing angels. I don't know what's going on. I think he's got special vision. I don't know exactly how Jacob's living, but I know that he's doing whatever he wants to do, kind of. But he's also seeing all these amazing things all the time. And I think he's just one more example of a human for us. because we have to have examples of humans. Like I said last time, my biggest proof that the Bible is not made up is how weird the stories are, how unheroic the heroes are. If I was writing the story of David, and I was Israel, and I'm trying to prove to King, that King David was the greatest king of all time, I would skip the Bathsheba part. Yeah. All right? I would make up a story like Beowulf, where nothing ever goes wrong, and he's the great hero of the world, and he kills the giant, and he kills the enemies, and establishes Egypt, and establishes Israel, and builds this giant kingdom, and he's the coolest guy ever. He wouldn't be hiding in caves. He wouldn't be getting guys killed. Babies wouldn't be dying. You understand? And forget about Lot. Forget about the whole Lot cave deal, okay? I mean, you're not going to tell that story if you're making up a story about Israel and how awesome it is. You're not going to be like, oh yeah, and then blah, blah, blah. I mean, that's not going to be in the story, you know? Luke Skywalker didn't have that happen. Frodo didn't have that happen. You know, Batman didn't have that happen. Understand? Anything made up, the heroes are heroes. There's no really shady, weird stuff going on. In our Lord of the Rings version of the Bible or our Star Wars version of the Bible, Jacob just gets blessed and just builds a giant, awesome 12 tribes of Israel. There's no weird sleep of the servant because somebody can't have kids and then now they can magically have kids and you got to put weird skin on so you can trick your dad into blessing you. That's not in the Star Wars version of the Bible. But that's in our story. I mean, raise your hand if nothing weird's ever happened in your life and you've never done anything wrong. Just checking. Andy's being modest. He's leaving his hand down. Okay. But the bottom line is we are human and it is messed up. Life is just messed up. You know, I think about the family that God gave me. And I had somebody tell me a long time ago about how, oh, the church that threw me out for talking about the Holy Spirit too much. Okay, so we're having a pastor meeting. I'm like a pastor of a church that got rid of me for talking about the Holy Spirit too much. It's a true story. They were ex-Baptist, non-denominational. So we're in a pastor meeting, and we're talking about my family and how it's not really like, you know, I need to come up with a way. This is a real story. I need to come up with a way to present a more acceptable family thing. My wife's a little weird and wild. True. My kids are all weird. True. And they said, you know, you need to kind of set this, you know, if you're going to be the pastor of the church, you have to have a normal family. And I'm like, Jesus normal? Because Jesus' family, Jacob, you know, Joseph had kids before. And then Jesus is father's God. And then Joseph and Mary have kids afterwards. And some of them don't believe in or even like Jesus. Like that kind of normal? Because Jesus' family is highly blended and weird. Some of those guys came around. James, Jude, they came around, right? But he couldn't even do miracles in his family. You know, if they had a reunion, Jesus would not be able to turn the water to wine because everybody was like, come on, Jesus, shut up. They don't believe in him to the point where they stifle him, which is weird to me, Jesus being stifled. But I get it because he's also human, right? He's fully man. And your relatives, the people that are supposed to love you the most, are like, don't even understand who you are. I mean, the pain is great. Jesus' pain is deep and real. And I get it, you know, at least a little bit of it, right? There's no such thing as normal, you know? And that's, so that was hilarious to me because I'm like, okay. They're like, you know, you got to have, your wife needs to be right there sitting beside you at all these functions. I'm like Paul's wife? You know, I'm like, what are you guys talking about? Would you read it before you yell at me? Just read it. Because it's weird. I'm not weirder than than Jacob, for sure. I'm weird, but I'm not weirder than Jacob, okay? And my life's hard and bizarre with some ups and downs, but it's not up and down like Joseph, okay? But we get those models. We get to see that for ourselves. Real people with real problems. Which to me is one of the most endearing things about the Bible. Because it's not like, oh, I get to read more about these perfect people doing perfect stuff all the time. That's so like me. You know, that's not the Bible. The Bible's a bunch of weirdos doing messed up stuff. And God just blessing them and loving them. Just like our lives and our families. So, that's my summary of Jacob. Right?
Well, you got to look at the New Testament too. And to me, we're talking about, there's this guy, Peter.
Seriously.
What an idiot.
Seriously.
I mean, really. And then, before God's done with him, his shadow was healing people.
Yeah.
So we got to figure, if God can do something with Peter, who's a complete nutcase, really, I mean, yeah. Angry, mad, cut a guy's ear off, you know, I mean, God can use that guy, maybe he can do something.
Peter is the best. Peter is the best example. Walking on water, now I'm sinking. I mean, Peter is just crazy. Now I'm walking on water again. Peter is literally crazy. But he's just such a normal guy. I mean, if you think about, first of all, he's not allowed to have a sword, so he's being Jacoby. He's being sneaky. Because he's not allowed. He's not a Roman citizen. He's not allowed to walk around with a sword. But Jesus had some thugs. These guys were kind of thuggish. They weren't like the, it wasn't like the church meeting at the monastery type guys with their robes on. It was, I don't know what kind of paintings they did in the Renaissance, but they're not right. These guys are like sitting around a campfire sharpening their swords like, Jesus, just tell us and we'll take them out. There were crazy people in that group, and then John's in the corner like, they're not listening. They're just not listening. But anyway, but Peter was. He was a, you know, denying Jesus, walking on water, then sinking. I mean, he's up and down. But guess who else is hot and cold? Us. You know? I do my best, you know, as a leader, you know, as a church guy, as a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, the whole deal. I do my best to stay on fire, but you just can't. I mean, there's just, you just forget and you backslide a little bit, or you cool off. A couple of days go by where you're worrying about bills and all this other stuff or whatever, and you just cool off and you forget, and you have to go back to the well and get and refill up your bucket and go, Lord, I don't even know. I try every single day, and I forget to pray at like random. Like I'll go through some crazy driving thing will happen, and then I'll say, I know to pray before I get in the car and drive. I know. I've known that for years, and yet I'd almost never do. I just jump in the car and take off. And then he saves me from a big pileup, and I'm like, thank you, Lord. I can't even believe I didn't pray about. And there's so many things. You'll go into a meeting, it's a big important meeting, because you're so worried about the meeting, you're afraid to pray. You know you're supposed to pray before the big important meeting. You know, go in there full armor, ready to rock, but you don't, just forget. I mean, and that's just the stuff, that's the story of Peter. On and off, and fear. There's a bunch of, on Christian, you know, radio, music radio right now. There's several really popular songs about fear on the radio right now. They're really good songs. But fear is like such a big deal because it'll shut you down. And you just have to push away. There's like two or three songs they're playing right now about fear. But that was Peter, you know, fear, you know, when it came to why he sank in the water, when it came to why he denied him, you know, after the crucifixion, you know, or during that whole process, it's fear. He just had fear. And that'll take over. But we know where it's from. We got to remember, we're not given a spirit of fear. We're in a spirit of love and of power. You know, like it says in Ephesians, finally, you know, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I love the way that's phrased. Keeping in mind the overview of Ephesians. Ephesians is an instruction book to leaders of the church. And near the end it says, finally, brethren, or finally, my brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And you think about the way it's phrased, and you're like, I forget on a regular basis exactly who I'm dealing with. And there's a bunch of songs about this too that I really love. I forget that I'm dealing with the Almighty God of the universe. Like, I forget His power and His might. Like, I know you helped me with last month's bills, but this month the bills are even higher. How are you going to do that? You're like, what kind of thing is that? But it pops in your head. You're like, you forget about it, or you're worried about this. You forget the power of His might. We're dealing with God. Like, oh, well, how could blah, blah, blah happen? How could blah, blah, blah happen? The universe. God created the universe. You know, I know this particular thing happened that's complicated, but, you know, but the universe, you know, God is, just finally, you know, just rest in that, the power of His might. Remember, you're adopted by the King of the universe. And anybody that has kids will tell you that whether they're adopted or whatever, it doesn't matter. You do anything to protect those kids. And just think about that multiplied a billion times, and the fact that you're an adopted child of God, and what He's going to do to take care of you. He's never going to let you fall. And the reason that we have setbacks and falls is because we forget that. We stop resting on His might. We stop trusting in Him for a minute, and then we slip because we forgot that we're dealing with God, and He doesn't change. He didn't protect us and do all those wonderful things for us last year, and next year He's going to be like, psych, you're on your own. That's not what He does. He doesn't leave you on your own. I mean, I'm not going to abandon my kids, and I'm like a pathetic earthly father, and I'm not even very good at that. But I'm not going to leave my kids high and dry and let them, like, you know, just fend for yourself. Good luck. You know, I'm not going to one day feed them and take care of them, and the next day say, you know, kick rocks and get to stepping. You know, that's not how it works. And I'm not God, and God's infinite and doesn't change, right? So think about that. Anyway, I love these stories, and I love the realness of these people. And I'm absolutely 100% convinced that all this is real, because it's so weird. It has to be. You know what I mean? It's not like, oh, Jacob was such a great guy and blah, blah, blah. No, Jacob's a weirdo, messing around, making mistakes. And he's just... And the kids are about to go crazy. So as we go forward, so now there's going to be ramifications as well. In the next class, as we go forward, we're going to get into some trouble in this area that he's in as well. So there's going to be some difficulties. But eventually, we're going to end up with Joseph in his dream. And we're not really that far off. You know, we're making moves. You know, we'll have some holidays here in November and December, but we're gonna be done by the end of the year. I'm pretty confident.
Can I share with you what God